Notice with me as we come to John chapter 5 this evening. In John chapter 5, let's begin in verse 1. He said, "And after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem of the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda or Bethesda, whichever, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. When an angel went down at the certain season into the pool and troubled the water, whosoever then, first after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And Jesus saw him lying and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus said unto him, Arise, and take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. Is it not lawful for thee to carry thy bed? He answered them, and he made me whole. And the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. And then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus finding him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. And the man departed, and told the Jews that it was Jesus which made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Now, Father, we ask this evening your anointing and blessing upon the reading of thy word. We pray, God, that your will to be done in each of our lives this evening. Lord, help us to have an appreciation for thy word, and especially the book of John and the importance that we find throughout this book. And again, we ask that you meet with us and be with us this evening, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to divide this chapter up into three sections, and that would be 3 weeks of preaching out of this chapter. Verses 1 through 15, the verses we've just read, is dealing with the healing of a certain man. We want to talk a little bit this evening about the subject of healing. In verses 16 through 30, we find the question of the deity of Christ that we've already discussed, especially in chapter 1. And then in verses 31 through 47, we find the different witnesses to Messiah. You have the witness of Christ Himself, and the witness of His works and His miracles. You have the witness of the Father. You have the witness of John the Baptist. And then you have the witness of Moses and the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, in verse 39, He says, Search the Scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Then he said in verse 47, But if you believe not his writings, talking about Moses, he said, How shall you believe my words? They stumbled, the Bible says, at his words in 1 Peter and in chapter 2, the first 10 verses of that chapter. They had a problem with the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ and His miracles and His healings and the fact that He declared Himself as the Son of God. Notice as we begin here in this verse, we find He says in verse 1, And after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went to Jerusalem. And as you notice with me, that, by the way, let me give you a few references here in this passage. The feast here, and the commentators differ over what feast that this is, but there are three major feasts among the nation of Israel whereby all came to Jerusalem. And these would be the Feast of Passover, which would take place in the spring. And then you would have the Feast of Pentecost, which would take place 50 days after the 50 days later, also in that time period. Then last of all, you would have the Feast of Tabernacles, which would be in the fall, which would be probably our late September. And so these are the three major feasts whereby the Jews came to Jerusalem. And so he says in verse 1, he said, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now let me give you some references. You may want to look into this, or you may not be interested in it, but I'm more than likely that the feast that is mentioned here is Passover. The Passover is mentioned in chapter 2 and verse 13. It is mentioned in chapter 6 and in verse 4, and then again in chapter 12 and verse 1. The reason I give you them is that if this feast in chapter 5, verse 1, if this is the Passover feast, then there were probably four Passovers during our Lord's earthly ministry. And so that this would mean that his ministry lasted a little over 3 years, between 3 and probably 3.5 years. And so John mentions three of these Passovers by name. And if this feast here is a Passover, this would be four that had been mentioned in this book. We say that Jesus was upon this earth and his public ministry lasted about 3 or 3.5 years, and the book of John would bear that out just looking at the Passovers that took place during his ministry. Now in verse 2 he said, now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. And he says, and in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind and halt and withered and waiting for the moving of the water. Now I want you to understand that, by the way, this word here means, this place means house of mercy. And I want you to understand that this great multitude, there's people that are needing to be healed. And they're gathered here. And they're waiting for the moving of the water. And please understand, there's no power in the water, but the power is always from heaven. He says in verse 4, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water, and whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. So we find then that an angel came, and the angels had a ministry. Now I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews and in chapter 1. And notice here the ministry of angels. If you're taking notes this evening, Matthew 4:11, after that Jesus Christ was tempted by the devil, the Bible says an angel that they came and ministered unto him. We find that it was an angel that came and ministered to Zechariah in Luke chapter 1. And verses 11 through verse 26. And this the angel came and revealed unto him that he would have a son. And we know that son to be John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. So all through the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, angels had a ministry. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter 1, notice with me reading in verse 7. He says here, And of the angels he said, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Come down with me to verse 14, or verse 13 rather. And he says here, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? He said, are they not, talking about angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Those who are heirs of salvation are the elect. If you're saved tonight, you're one of the elect. So these angels minister to you and I. And as you read through the Bible, you'll find several cases where angels intervened and brought messages or came and protected somebody or came and just blessed them in some way or the other. And so we find that angels are ministering spirits. Turn back with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Coming back here again in verse 5 this time. He said, a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? An impotent man, he answered and said, sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. 38 years. This reminds me of a story in Luke chapter 10, where a man has been beaten. And we find that there is a Levite, there's a priest and so forth that had walked by him and left him half dead. There was this Samaritan that came along, the good story of the Good Samaritan. And it was a Gentile that came along and helped that man. And I want you to think about this. There's probably, over the years, have been thousands that had come by here worshiping and stepping in front of this man and no one willing to help him into the water. Well, he says here in verse 8, he says, and Jesus said unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Now, the majority of you could not pick up your bed and walk, whether it be on the Sabbath day or not. Beds were a little different back in these days. And if you want to see this kind of a bed that this man would have been sleeping on, go with me next year to Honduras and I'll show them to you all over the country. But this would be a pallet. How many have ever slept on a pallet? And this would be a pallet or maybe a mattress or just a blanket. When I was in the Navy aboard the USS Lexington, when we were at sea, which is half of the time, the 3 years and 9 months, I hardly ever slept in my bunk while we were at sea. We worked so many hours, I just lay down in the floor somewhere with my flight gear, lay down and go to sleep. Well, this would be a pallet or a small mattress or a blanket that this man was sleeping on. And the Lord said unto him in verse 8, arise and take up thy bed and walk. You know, by the way, children today, a lot of parents wouldn't even think of putting them on a pallet. What is wrong with that? It's good for their bones, amen? You know, it's good for them, you see. But he says here in verse 9, and immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed. Now, he didn't have a water bed. He didn't have a king-size bed. It takes 40 people to carry around. He had a pallet. And it says here, and he walked on the same day. Notice, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Now, what I want to do this evening, I want to make a few comments about the Sabbath. And then maybe next week, when we get more in, there's two accusations that they brought against Jesus. One was that he healed on the Sabbath. And the other one was is that he made himself equal with God in the latter part of verse 18. So next week we'll deal with that, both of those issues to some extent. But notice he said in verse 10, then the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, is it the Sabbath day? Is it not lawful for thee to carry thy bed? And he answered them, he that made me whole, the same said to me, take up thy bed and walk. Then we find again in verse 16, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Now again, next week as we begin, I'll give you some thoughts on the Sabbath and that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was made for man, for his good. But I want you to turn with me to the Old Testament for a moment. Turn with me to the book of Nehemiah, and we'll go to chapter 13. In Nehemiah, chapter 13. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13. Now I'm going to get down and speak to you just for a few moments about divine healing. Last Sunday night, as we close out John chapter 4. Jesus said, talking about them, he said, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. Then he said in Matthew 12 that it's an evil and adulterous generation that seeketh after a sign. And I dealt with the Pentecostal charismatic movement a little bit last week, and the Benny Hinn's and the Kenneth Hagin's and the Kenneth Copeland's and so forth. And I tried to show you some fallacies in their teaching, but I want you to understand this evening that we believe in divine healing. We're not minimizing the healing power of God in any way. Now notice in the book of Nehemiah, and I'm going to be reading from this chapter. I've had to listen to people argue over the Sabbath, you know, and some could care less Saturday or Sunday, you know. And we know that the big football games are on the Saturdays and Sundays and the other sports and whatever. So whichever day you pick, it is violated in the New Testament. My personal opinions, the Sabbath never changed. In the Ten Commandments, it stayed the same. Somebody said, well, what are you doing worshiping on Sunday? I observe the Sabbath and Sunday. I get them both, man. I rest on Saturday and I preach all day on Sunday and go on visitation. I observe both days, so you can't catch me on anything. Amen. I do. I literally, since the year 2000, I minimize my activities on Saturday. I don't mow grass and do things as I used to. I make sure that I rest and prepare myself for the Sunday services. So I make sure all of my work is done. Now, if there's a church activity or something going on, I don't bring myself under the burdens that the Pharisees put themselves under. And still yet, I try not to have any work and so forth on the Sabbath, the real Sabbath. See what the Pharisees had done. They had came to the place where that they were straining at points. If you read some of the things that the Pharisees and the Sadducees has done, you see, I want you to understand that what we're going to read in Nehemiah is a little bit different than a man picking up his bed and carrying it. You see, Jesus did something good on the Sabbath. He healed a man. Jesus was not working, making money on the Sabbath. He did an act of mercy. And I'll talk about that a little bit more next week. And the man just simply picked up his bed and walked. Wouldn't you pick it up if you'd been 38 years and you were healed and you're excited about it? He picked it up and he walked, you see. And so the Jews, they had all kind, the Pharisees, all kind of restrictions that went beyond what the Word of God had to say. Notice with me in Nehemiah, in chapter 13. You're taking notes, you can read in Jeremiah 17, verse 21 and 27. But I want to read in this passage. We were here a few weeks ago and teaching on the subject of tithing and things of that nature. But I want to begin reading in verse 15. Now look at this. This is another accusation that Nehemiah had brought against the children of Israel. Let me tell you something tonight. Whatever day that you believe the Sabbath is, you better make sure that you observe that and that you dedicate that to God Almighty and let it be His day. Because we live in the time where that people do not worship and rest on God's day. He says in verse 15, He said, in those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath. Oh, how many have I known over the years that's going to keep making that money on the Sunday? They're going to keep doing it. And he says here, in bringing in sheaves and lading asses and also wine, grapes and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. He said, and I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals or victuals, as we would say in Tennessee. You know, some of you think I get a little hard in my preaching. You should have said under Nehemiah. You should have said under Jeremiah. They call names. They just pointed your name out. I said, stand up, I'm going to preach to you this morning. They just pointed them out. Peter and Paul. Jesus walked and he just called them by name. You see. At least I don't call your name. You know I'm talking to you, but I don't call your name in public. Might be the right thing to do sometimes in the future. We may have to start doing that. But they were working on the Sabbath, which was a violation of God's law. He said in verse 16, and there dwelt men of Tyre, And also therein which brought fish and all manner of ware and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that you have done and profane the Sabbath day? I want you to keep in mind the Sabbath was there in place long before the Mosaic Law. We'll look at that maybe next week. Now I want you to understand that this is many years after Moses gave the law. They're coming back from Babylon. They're reestablishing their nation and their temple worship. He said in verse 18, did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city, and yet ye bring more wrath rather upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath? One of the reasons that God allowed Nebuchadnezzar, listen to me, one of the reasons that they destroyed Jerusalem and they were in captivity for 7 years in Babylon, you can read about this in 2 Chronicles 36, is because they would not observe the Sabbath. They wouldn't even let the land lay every 7 years. They had to plow it year after year after year. They wouldn't even let it lay. And God says, that's one of the reasons I took you away, is because you violated my Sabbath. He says in verse 19, and it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants, now look at this, watch this carefully. He says, so the merchants and the sellers of all kind of wares lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said, why lodge ye about the wall? So he ran them out, he closed the gate, and what they did on the Sabbath, they sat outside the gate and waiting for the gate to open the next day. In other words, they're ready to sell their products. They're ready to be in business. And Nehemiah said, I testified against you. And then he said in verse 21, in the middle of that verse, he said, if you do so again, he said, don't do this again. He said, if you do this again, he said, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. In other words, listen, when he said, I'm going to lay hands on you, he's not talking about a healing ministry. People say, well, preachers shouldn't get angry and they shouldn't get upset. I want you to notice verse 22. He said, and I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and they should come and keep the gates and sanctify the Sabbath. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. In the next few weeks, I'm going to preach a message on Levitical ministry. Now I want you to understand one of the things that the Levites were to do. They were to guard the house of God and the Word of God, and they even took up arms to guard the Word of God. They were very serious about protecting God's house and God's people and God's Word. That was the job that God gave them to do. A lot of people get angry when you try to do that. But that's what God, He said, I want you to protect it. Why, in the book of Exodus in chapter 32, when they danced naked around the golden calf, you remember when they got the rolling stones in there and dancing naked around the golden calf. You see, and the thing about it is that the Levites were the ones that took up the swords and began slaying the people that were in violation of God's Word. It was the men of God and the priesthood that took up the swords and said, we're going to protect God's house or God's property and so forth. Well, turn back with me to John in chapter 5. And notice as we come to verse 10 again. He says in verse 10, he said, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, is it the Sabbath day? It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed was not who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, and a multitude being in that place, and Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Now let's talk for a few moments in closing about divine healing. Now I gave you three reasons Wednesday night, if you were here, why that people get sick. And I'm going to give them to you again. You can write them down. One reason that people get sick, and it's associated with the message that I preached on this morning, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, just simply, there is a curse upon this earth and upon mankind. It is a part of life. And whether you're saved or lost, there's possibilities throughout your life that you will have times where that sickness will come into your life. The difference between you and a lost man is that you have a place to go when you get sick, and that is to the throne of grace. That's the difference between. And then the second one is people get sick because of chastisement. Chastisement. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 through 32, and we went and read this verse Wednesday night, and the Bible tells us there very clearly that some of the Corinthians, that they were not only some of them dead, but he said, some of you are sick because of the way that you've been living and treating the others in the congregation. There was problems, there was schisms and divisions and backbiting and carnality in the church. They had even went as far as taking one another to court. They couldn't even have a meal together because someone was eating good food and some of them had no food. And God says, some of you're dead and some of you're sick. He said, you need to judge yourself before I judge the entire church. So chastisement is one reason that people get sick. And I talked to you Wednesday night about preventative chastisement as well as punishment. There's two different types of chastisements. A preventative chastisement, that is, God chastens someone when they're not living in sin to keep them from getting to that place. And we use the passage in 2 Corinthians 12. Then there is another reason that people get sick, and that is for the glory of God. We read in John 9, verses 2 and 3, there was a man sick, and the disciples said, who sinned? Did his parents or did he sin? And he said, no, it's for the work of God, the glory of God Almighty. Job chapter 1, we find that all these things came upon Job. And they came upon Job, why? Because Job was living in sin? No. But it came upon Job to prove something to Satan and for the glory of God Almighty. How many of you believe that this evening? Without any doubt, I've been doing a study. I'm going to be preaching and writing an article in a few weeks on titled Natural Disasters. And I've been closely, I want to make sure that I don't make a mistake in this area and make sure that we cover this correctly and properly and make sure that we're careful about pointing fingers and things. That's what Job's friend did when the judgment and came upon Job. The first thing his friend did, they pointed their finger and they said, Job, you must be living in sin. So there's a number of reasons why that individuals get sick. And when you get sick, you probably, in your own heart, know which the reason is in some cases. Now, I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus. And I want to take one verse from this. Do we believe in divine healing? Amen. Do we believe in going to God? Yes. Do I believe that the church is weak today? Yes, I do. And I'm not talking about just Victory Baptist Church, a church across America. I believe that there's a lack of power in the church today. And that's our fault. It's not God's fault. And I believe we see less healing today because of carnality and laziness and slackness in our lives. But that's not God's fault. That is ours. God is in the business of healing. Am I against doctors? No, I am not against doctors. I say be very careful with doctors and make sure you go to God before you go to the doctor. In Mark chapter 5, The Bible tells us that a woman there had spent all of her money on doctors, and finally Jesus healed her. There's a man in the book of Chronicles, and this man is Asa, and he was diseased in his feet because he went to the physician instead of going to God. I'm not against doctors, even though doctors can very easily bury their mistakes. But I am not against them in every case, but I do believe that we must trust God first. If you're taking notes, write down Psalms 103 verses 2 through 4. The benefits of the Lord, and He healeth all of our diseases. And 3 John, and in verse 2, the Apostle John writes and prayed that they would prosper and be in good health. So we believe in healing without any doubt. I want to read in the book of Exodus, and I want to take one verse from this. God speaking to the children of Israel. You know what our gods are today? Our gods are, first of all, technology. Technology, that's one of our gods today. I'm not against technology. I drive an automobile. I'm using electricity and air conditioning. But technology has become a god in this country and around the world. Another one of our gods today is doctors and medicine. And I'm not, again, you've heard me preach on this and deal with this. And then thirdly, another one of our gods is the issue of insurance. We're insured to death in this country. I know of couples, they put their wives to work just so they can have insurance or pay the insurance. In my own family, 3 or 4 years ago, and you've heard me tell this story, I asked one of my relatives sitting on that she's laid down on the couch, she can't get up in her back. And she said, "My work is killing me." I said, "Quit work. You don't have to work outside the home." And I said, "But let me tell you what the Bible says about being keepers at home." She said, "It's killing me, but I gotta go." I said, "Why do you gotta go?" She said, "I've gotta have insurance." Have you ever figured that out? I said, "Think about what you just told me. You're working and your work is killing you. And you're working so you can have the insurance so you can go to the doctor, but that's what's killing you." You know, this vicious cycle that we get in. And the thing about it is that we, between technology and doctors and medicine and insurance, we have a tendency to get our eyes off of God. Notice with me in Exodus chapter 15, and I'm going to be turning to verse 26. And said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes." He said, "I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord." That what's the next two words? "That healeth thee." Amen. That healeth thee. I understand there's a place for doctrine, there's a place for medicine, because both of them are mentioned in Scripture. But also understand that in most cases we do not seek God as we should. Turn to James chapter 5. Christians do get sick just like anybody else. But again, we have an extra source to go to. The verses I gave you a moment ago in Mark 5, verse 25 through 34, is where the woman spent all of her money on the doctors, the physicians. 2 Chronicles 16, 12 is where the man was diseased in his feet, but he went to the physician instead of God. I knew a man, friend of mine, that looked good, was doing great, going to work every day, feeling good about life. He went for a yearly checkup. They said, "Buddy, your heart is messed up." And he went in and let them cut him open. He looks like a dead man now. I'll take medicine for the rest of his life. Sometimes we better seek God and see what God has to say about this. Amen. Now notice with me as we come here to this passage. Now I'm going to be reading from verse 13. And if you're taking notes this evening, verses 10 through 11, or 12, in this chapter gives us Job as an example. Job is an example who suffered and was healed and then later prayed for others to be healed. That's verse 10, 11, and 12 of James 5. Then we have another example in verse 16 and 17 and 18, and that is Elijah. And we find that Elijah's an example who got assurance in praying for a sick boy in the Old Testament in 1 Kings 17, verse 17 through 24. And God lifted him up and healed him. Uses Job and Elijah in this chapter. And I've had people say, yeah, but that's Job and Elijah. That's not you and me. I want you to understand tonight that we serve the same God that Job did. We serve the same God that Elijah served, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if He can heal in the Old Testament, if Jesus can heal in the days that He walked upon this earth, then cannot He heal with the Holy Spirit abiding within inside of us today? I believe He can. Now notice as we come to James chapter 5, and we find here, in this chapter, I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. He says in verse 13, is any among you afflicted? That is, are they troubled? He said, let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. He said in verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Here's what God has given to us. So Christians do get sick, but Christians have a plan whereby they can seek the will of God. Now, we find in this passage, in verse 15, the prayer of faith. You hear that a lot on the radio and by the TV ministers and so forth today. But the prayer of faith is simply it's prayer that is in agreement. In other words, the will of God and the will of man. In other words, our will is conformed to the will of God. This is the prayer of faith. Now notice, let's read this again, verse 14. He said, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. How many of you believe that tonight? Do you believe that works? It does work. He says here, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, we know that there's no healing power in the oil. But the oil represents something, just like baptism represents something, just like the elements in the Lord's Supper represent something. There's no power in the elements. But the oil represents that we're trusting in the Holy Spirit to heal us. And the Holy Spirit does heal us. There's no other way to be healed. So He says that we're to anoint Him with oil in the name of the Lord. Then He says in verse 15, and the prayer of faith. I wonder how much faith that we really have. I'm not sounding like a TV preacher now. I'm just talking about the basics of what we find in the Word of God. We have a tendency to be pulled away from this in our society. But I want to get back to some basics here. And He says, and the prayer of faith, notice, shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. He goes as far as saying that not only does God heal, but God also forgives our sins in the process of that. And then I'm going to talk to you in a moment. I do believe that the healing and atonement are associated together, but I don't believe it the way some of the charismatics teach it. Now notice, let's read on before we turn away. By the way, healing and atonement is seen in Mark 16, verses 15 through 18. Healing is a part of the gospel message. Does that mean that everybody's going to be healed? No. One day everybody will be healed ultimately, and I'll say something about that in a moment. Now look in verse 16. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, you know, when you come into the Bible, and you begin thinking about this, calling for the elders, anointing with oil, and the prayer of faith, and the forgiveness of sins, and confessing faults for one another. When you begin looking at this, he said, and praying for one another that you may be healed. How many do you know today that really try to follow these guidelines that God has given us? How many do you know they are willing to confess their faults to one another? We're a prideful people. And many do you know that honestly, truly, without any doubt, does pray? It's easy to say, I'll pray for you, brother. God bless you. Bye-bye. But how many do you know that really prays for one another as we should, that God will lift them up? Look at this. He said this. He said, in the effectual, fervent prayer, that is prayer with earnest zeal, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Who is the righteous man? That's a saved man. He said, availeth much. He's saying there's much profit in it. He said, Elias is a man subject to like compassion as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Elijah was no superman. He was a man just like you and I. He had faith, he had fears, he had doubts. We see him running off one time and hiding because Jezebel was after him. He was a man of like compassion as we are. In verse 17, he was subject to like compassions as we are. But the Bible says that he prayed earnestly about this situation with the rain on two different occasions. Well, as we look down through here, we see that God talks about the elders, the anointing of oil in the name of the Lord, the prayer of faith. He talks about confessing our faults to one another, and we're to confess our sins before God. And God is saying that I will honor my word if we're willing to be obedient to His word. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. In the book of Luke in chapter 4. Years ago, they used to have what is called quitting meetings. You ever heard of them? Yes. Quitting meetings. One lady stood up in the meeting and said, I ain't been doing nothing, I ain't quitting nothing. Well, that's about the way the average church member thinks today. Notice with me in Luke chapter 4. Being honest with God and one another and His Word. Really seeking His will. Many today are like the woman that spent all of her earnings upon doctors for many, many years until she met the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 4, I want to come here to this passage and I want to read one verse out of this chapter. But I say to you this evening, and let me clarify this and make it very plain so that you don't misunderstand me, I do believe that there is healing in the atonement. In 1 Peter 2 and Isaiah 53, you find this talked about. Now, Isaiah 53 talks about being healed by His stripes. He not only died for our sins, but He also died that we might have healing in our body. Because without the Holy Spirit, there is no healing anyway, am I correct? Without God, we would not be breathing tonight if it wasn't for His grace and mercy. So in Jesus Christ, we both have pardon and we also have healing. Now I want you to stay with me and don't block out anything I'm saying, because I want you to understand that this is two sides of His redemptive work. Pardon and healing. Now watch this closely as we come here, and I want to read this passage. Then we're going to go, I think, to the book of Romans. You see, our faith and obedience are necessary for salvation and healing. Both. Verse 18. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is Jesus quoting Isaiah 61. Because He hath anointed me, notice, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The Lord's ministry began by preaching and by healing. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 8. In the book of Matthew and in chapter 8. Now, I'm going to clarify my statement in just a moment with the healing and the atonement. In Matthew chapter 8. Now, those verses that I gave you a moment ago about healing and the atonement, here they are. I'm going to give you the exact verses. Isaiah 53 and verse 5. Healed by His stripes. In 1 Peter 2:24. Now I do believe that there is healing. Now I believe it is available for the saints of God. But I do not believe in trying to force God to do anything. I believe in His sovereign grace. I believe in petitioning Him. I believe in seeking Him. I believe in praying and laying on the hands and anointing with oil. But I also believe that God is God and I am not. And I'm to let Him be in charge, and I'm not to be angry with Him if He does not heal for whatever reason that may be. He told the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And Paul had prayed three times that the thorn would be removed from him, and God did not remove the thorn for a particular reason. And it was that to keep Paul from being lifted up with pride. So I do not believe in getting angry with God or trying to force God to do anything because He's God and we're not. But I do believe in going before the throne of grace and seeking His will. As we come to this passage here, we find that in Matthew chapter 8, and as Jesus began His ministry in verse 16, He said, "And when the even was come, they brought unto Him many that were possessed with devils, and He cast out the spirits with His word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness." Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8. God even gave the gift of healing to the church of Jesus Christ, His bride, according to 1 Corinthians 12. And in verse 8, He is a healing God. Jesus healed the sick, prophesied in the Old Testament, mentioned throughout the four Gospels. But notice in Romans 8, what about Christ's atonement for you and I? Does it extend beyond the spiritual realm to the physical realm here this evening? Yes, it does. The healing and the atonement goes beyond just the healing of the soul and the salvation of man. But it reaches into the physical realm, and ultimately it will be seen in the resurrection. How many of you believe that tonight? Amen. The ultimate healing will be in the resurrection, because any healing that we get now is temporal and it is partial. Amen. You can be healed today and can be sick again 5 years from now, or less or more. Now, Lazarus was raised from the dead, but the man died again. So any healing that we get now is temporal and partial. But we find that as we come to the Scriptures, that this healing and the atonement does extend beyond the spiritual. It does carry into the physical realm, and it will ultimately be seen in the resurrection of mankind when Jesus Christ roars out of Zion. This is plain and clear throughout the Scripture. Walter Martin had said the death rate is still one per person, and we're all going to make it. And that is true. We're all going to make it. You can live in perfect health all your life, and one day you're still going to die. And it's amazing. You know, we walk into the funeral home and say, "Boy, does he look good. He's dead. He's dead. He died. Well, he sure does look good, but he's dead." He's dead, and his need of healing in the atonement and to receive a resurrected body. But I want to leave with you this evening that I believe without any doubt that there could be more healing in the church of Jesus Christ if the saints of God wanted it bad enough. If we, not blaming you, if we wanted it bad enough, there would be more healing in the church of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, I got this verse and one other and we'll close. Romans chapter 8, reading in verse 21, he said, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption." Now he's talking about the resurrection. He said, "Into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doeth it yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." So without any doubt, there is the ultimate healing and the atonement in the resurrection of the body. If Jesus Christ had not have died for our sins at Calvary, we could not have been spiritually redeemed from the curse of the law, and neither could we be physically redeemed and be healed and one day possess a brand new glorified resurrected body. So there is healing in the atonement that will be ultimately seen in the resurrection, and we experience partial healing here in this life as we seek God as we should. One last verse we're going to close with, and that'll be in the book of Hebrews and in chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, Paul basically says in Philippians 1:21, if you're taking notes, he basically says there that the glorified bodies we receive at Christ's coming was paid for in the atonement. That is at Calvary's cross, and it will be available in the day of resurrection. Notice in Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll close in this passage here. I'm going to be reading from this chapter. And by the way, the early church, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The early church, and especially from Pentecost on, as we began reading through the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. We see about their travels, their preachings, their encounters, their persecutions, but we find that they believed in healing. Here's just a few verses. Chapter 3, verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 30. Chapter 5, verse 12 through 16, chapter 6, verse 8, chapter 8, verse 7, chapter 9, verse 41, chapter 14, verses 9 and 10, chapter 16, verses 18 through 19, chapter 19, verses 12. These are just a few. And then in chapter 28, verses 8 and 9. You know what you do when you read through the book of Acts? You come to the conclusion that the early church believed in praying and fasting. You come to the conclusion that they believed that God was still in the business of healing, and that without His Spirit, that there would be no true healing. You come to that conclusion as you read through the book of Acts. Well, we'll close here in this passage. And as I said in the beginning, as we began talking about divine healing, everybody gets sick. Christians get sick. Amen? How many have been sick this year? Let me see your hand. We had a few out this morning. I had three men tell me that their wives were sick this morning. You see, Christians get sick just like anybody else. But here's the difference. We have a place to go. He says in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now here's the verse, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. He says that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You and I can boldly, we can freely, we have free access to the throne of grace. When we're in need of help, we can come before God, and we can have other saints come before God and seek Him and petition Him. And if we believe the Scripture and we believe history, we know that without any doubt God has intervened millions of times and raised up individuals who would have died otherwise. So Jesus Christ healed the man that had been sick for 38 years that couldn't even carry himself to the water when the angel would come and stir. So we believe, without any doubt, in divine healing. But I do not believe in putting on. I know of people right now that they'll say, oh, don't say you're sick. You're speaking a curse. They deny it. Listen, if I get sick, I'm going to tell you so you can pray for me. I'm going to call you. I'm sick. Help! I'm not going to deny it. I know a couple right now, if they get sick, they'll stay at home and hide. They don't live far from here. And they'll hide. You can call them. They don't even want to answer the phone because they believe that if you're sick, you're living in sin and you're out of the will of God and you've got a devil inside of you. That's what they believe. See the difference in what we believe about healing. We seek God. We seek His will. We seek His healing. But we're not in the business of telling God what He has to do. Amen? We're under His subjection, not Him being under our authority. And that's the way I like it, because He's in control. Amen?